Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church this morning. Good to have you with us, to join us as we continue our live streaming. The church is, I'm sure, longing to be back together in assembly and fellowship, as am I. But in the meantime, I encourage you, if you have your Bibles and you're tuning in, to turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. 9 through 13, Romans chapter 12. Now, having exhorted the Christian in his or her reasonable service to the Lord, and in right Christian thinking, and God's spiritual gifts to men for the edification and growth of the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul lays out the genuine love Christians are not only to possess in the inner person, but are to demonstrate towards the saints and those without God's holy household, those outside, non-believers. Now let's read our text. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13 today. At least it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Dear gracious Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for its encouragement. May it edify us, Father, and draw us closer to you today, and enrich our walk with you in the Spirit of the Lord. And Lord, may it bring us closer together as your family, as children of God. We pray these things and give thanks to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names. Amen. Now, Paul establishes here the motive of the passage to follow, which is genuine or sincere love. In verse 9, part A, let love be without hypocrisy, and then abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. But let love be without hypocrisy. Christians are to parallel the love of Christ toward one another, as well as non-believers. And the Bible in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10 says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Now the fundamental injunction for the church is to serve and behave humbly and peaceably with all people, especially the saints of God. Now in this verse where he said, "Let love be without hypocrisy," the Greek adjective, this is an adjective for hypocrisy. It is anupokritos is the Greek word, and it refers to unfeigned or undisguised love. Now some Bibles translate the word as genuine, or in your King James, if that's what you're using today, it translates it without dissimulation. In other words, we are not to pretend love or pretend to love others as the hypocrites do, but be authentic, in your Christian conduct. That's what Paul is describing for us here, exhorting us as believers. Now, if you think your love is authentic, with not a hint of hypocrisy, then wonderful. Amen. If you're like most of us, however, this can prove to be a real challenge. It's hard to love others, at least in a non-hypocritical way. Now I'm going to share with you Church Merriam-Webster online, their definition of the word hypocrisy, and I will also share with you the word's origin. Merriam-Webster online defines hypocrisy as, quote unquote, "a feigning to be what one is not or to believe what one does not. Behavior that contradicts what one claims to believe or feel, especially the false assumption of an appearance of virtue or religion." In other words, that is people who say one thing but do another. Now the word, to continue Merriam-Webster here, and the origin of the word hypocrite, it ultimately came into English from the Greek word hypokritēs was the Greek word that it comes from, and it means this, quote-unquote, an actor or a stage player back in ancient Greek times. The Greek word itself is a compound noun. It's made up of two Greek words that literally translate as an interpreter from underneath. And we'll understand that here more in a second. That bizarre compound makes more sense, you see, when you know that the actors in ancient Greek theater, they wore large masks to mark which character they were playing. And so they interpreted the story from underneath their mask. They wore those guises, you see. The Greek word, now it took on an extended meaning to refer to any person who was wearing a figurative mask and pretending to be someone or something they were not. This sense for hypocrite or hypocrisy, this sense was taken into medieval French and then into English, where it showed up in the 13th century. It showed up in 13th century religious text, and it referred to someone who pretends to be morally good at this point in time in history. It referred to someone who pretends to be morally good or pious in order to deceive others. Now, the word took a surprisingly long time to gain its more general meaning that we use today in our culture. Quote, unquote, a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. We all are familiar with individuals in the world who do not go to church. They say it's too full of hypocrites. And indeed we are, but we are saved. We are God's hypocrites, if you will. Now, God does not like hypocrisy. He hates hypocrisy, actually, the Bible tells us. Nevertheless, that is the wonder and glory of God's grace. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, to give you an example, Jesus in the Gospels rebuked the Pharisees for their self-righteous attitude. And to quote him, he said, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye," Jesus said, "why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite," Jesus said, exclamation mark. "First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, to love without hypocrisy absolutely involves the work of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, every one of us would fail, and we would fail miserably. None of us this side of heaven is going to love perfectly. You cannot do it. At times, you're going to get frustrated, angry, dispassionate even, and worst of all, apathetic toward others and the situation around you. We get weary, in other words. Sometimes the worst kind of weariness is spiritual weariness. In our fallen human nature, we are inclined to love with hypocrisy rather than without hypocrisy. Now, I know you might be thinking that sounds terrible, that takes place. So, preacher, what's the point? Well, the point is that we are to rely on and turn to God daily in prayer, in Bible study, in fellowship with one another, and in faith if we're to pull it off. If we're to love without hypocrisy. We cannot do it alone. It requires God and His Spirit and His Word. Now Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example of hypocritical love. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it reads this. John, the beloved John, who wrote 5 books of your Bibles, he said, "He who says he abides in Him," that is in Christ, "ought himself to walk just as He walked," the Bible says. Now the pinnacle, of course, of Jesus' non-hypocritical love is the cross. That is His self-sacrifice out of love for you and me today. He gave His life willingly, unconditionally, and obediently out of love for the whole world. Now regardless of who you are or how bad you've been, He died for your sins. All of them. Not just yesterday's, but the days and tomorrows. He died for all your sins, all of them, and extends to every person the hope of eternal life by grace through faith in Him alone. That's the gospel message, and I always try to include it in my messages. All you must do is believe in Jesus Christ for salvation and put your trust fully in Him and what He has done on your behalf. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved, the Bible says. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let me just say and point out, God loves you. He loves you beyond measure. And He wants to accept you right where you are if you'll simply put your faith in Him. That's the gospel today, and I share that with you. If you're watching and you're a sinner and you're wondering how to receive salvation. Now back to our text. There's no imperative verb in the Greek of this verse, which we read here in chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. There's no a verb that's indicated. For example, the must be verb. And it would seem, therefore, that Paul is saying, what he's basically saying here in this verse as he kicks off this passage, he says, sincere love looks like this. Sincere love, genuine love, without hypocrisy, looks like this. He then, of course, lists in rapid succession. His language changes a bit. And in rapid succession, though seemingly disjointed, he puts off a few moral imperatives which define authentic Christian behavior. How we're to behave as Christians in love. Now, the commands in these verses refer to, of course, sincere love. That is to be first and foremost Godward. We're not going to love one another or others outside the household of God in the correct, righteous way until we first know how to love God. And so it is Godward first. If we're to cast sincere love toward others, we must begin with a love for God, and not just God, but God's truth, God's word. For Christian love to be pure and unfeigned, believers are to utterly detest that which is evil and possess a tenacious appetite for that which is good. Now, that word tenacious, I started to put the word stubborn in there, that we're to possess a stubborn appetite for that which is good, but sometimes the word stubborn can sound as a negative. But we're to deeply desire intimately that which is good. The Christian is to practice both, not just one or the other. And sometimes that's the issue. Sometimes we abhor evil, we detest what's evil in the world, but at the same time we fail to pursue what is good. And sometimes we're pursuing good without any regard for what is evil or caring about it. But the Christian is able and is called upon to do both, to practice both. And if you look at the rest of verse 9, it says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, to claim that we love God and His righteousness while being a proponent of evil would be hypocritical. Evil used here, of course, refers to that ethical wickedness rendered by a rebellious world. One of the devil's greatest deceptions is to confuse God's people in matters of good and evil. He used this ancient tactic on Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he's doing it today all over the world, especially among Christian circles, confusing us on what is evil and what is good. The prophet Isaiah warned in the Old Testament in chapter 5, verse 20. He said this, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness? Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? Woe to them. And of godly wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8 verse 13, the proverb reads this, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. That's wisdom speaking to us today from the Proverbs, God's wisdom. Lastly, we notice that Paul bookends the passage we're reading today, exhorting Christians concerning evil and good. If you go on to verse 21, notice how he wraps up the passage. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Sometimes the tendency, the natural tendency, is for us to repay evil with evil, to extract vengeance on those who harm us or our opponents or anyone who might disagree. But that is not God's instruction. That is not God's spirit. That is not His truth. Do not be overcome by evil first, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Now, church, this is not a feeling or emotion, but a command to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. It's a command. It's not just a suggestion. It's not something we might add to our walk with the Lord or when we take on the name of Christ. It's not a suggestion. It is a command from the Lord. As Paul is indicating, it's an imperative. Now, it is ethical. It is moral in its content or its context. And there's no quick or easy answer. But there is an answer. There is an answer on doing what is good, on clinging to what is good and abhorring what is evil. You'll find it by reading God's Word and through spiritual maturity. And let me share with you Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. For though by this time, the Bible says, the writer of Hebrews, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to do what? To discern both good and evil. To discern both good and evil. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 reads, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. Again, God's active spirit and God's immutable truth are the long-term solution. If we're to say, well, I abhor evil, I detest utterly that which is evil, and I cling to what is good. Paul reminds Timothy of doctrinal importance, being in the Word of God, knowing God through His Word, and knowing what God expects of you and I as His people. Paul reminds Timothy of doctrinal importance in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 5. He said, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, Paul said, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And then in verse 5, he goes on to Timothy and he says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith. Now that word sincere there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, when Paul says this to Timothy, that this commandment to keep sound doctrine, to teach others in the truth of God and to hold fast to it, comes from a pure heart, it comes from a good conscience, and it's for the purpose of a sincere faith. And that word sincere is the same Greek term, anupokritos. In other words, Paul is saying to Timothy, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and without hypocrisy. And that's just is, isn't it? And that's just it. Love can be subjective, some might say. How do I know how to love? What is love? Who defines it? And therefore, without biblical discernment, we can love people straight to hell. Or at least prop them up in the wrong kind of love and in the wrong type of fellowship with God. Without the truth of God behind us, defining the kind of love He expects. And as a biblical context here in Romans chapter 12 verse 2, we're reading of course verses 9 through 13, but in Romans chapter 12 verse 2, what does Paul say here? He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Apostle Paul warns us against the present world system and its pop cultural thinking, which is not only contrary to God, but tries to conform us to its ungodly pattern. Rather, believers are to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. The battleground between conforming to the world and being transformed is within the mind of the believer, writes David Guzik. Christians must think differently. And in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, I'll share with you today, John again writing this, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world," he says, "is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You see, church, right theology is the foundation for godly thinking. We might want to feel God or do for God, but to truly know God and His goodness involves the renewing of the mind. What is God's truth? What does His Word say? What defines godly love? Is evil discernible? Is good discernible? You see, we live in a postmodern world, a post-postmodern world, some will say. Well, everything is relativistic. Relativism is the word. Everybody has an opinion and their opinion is right. So who can really say what is love or what is good or what is evil? Well, God can. And God does. You see, we seem to have become a people of feelings and busyness in church life, in the Christian communities, which are okay. There's nothing wrong with those things. Jesus was a passionate Lord. And he worked and labored, obviously. But sometimes we take feelings and busyness and we put it first and foremost with no time or patience for hearing and absorbing the Word of God. For hearing and absorbing the Word of God. You know, there's one thing I've learned, that if you're a child of God, and you probably have experienced this yourself and know what I'm speaking of, but there are moments in our life when we become so busy and so active for the King that we have no time for the King, that God will slow us down. He will put something in our life to either hinder us, slow us, stop us, but to bring us to the foot of the cross, but to bring us to opening our Bibles and sitting down and reading His Word and praying to Him. God has a way of getting our attention if we'll listen. If we'll listen. You know, some are like a rocket with little or no trajectory. Some Christians get all ecstatic with spiritual emotion, and that seems to be the sell today. To fill the pews in a lot of churches is to inspire ecstatic emotional highs, if you will, what are deemed spiritual. And they're bursting at, most of the time, they're bursting at the prospect of serving the Lord at some of these rallies. Oh, I want to go out and I want to do something for God today, I feel, you see. But then they toss aside the instruction manual, the Word of God, like it doesn't matter so long as they're blasting off toward the heavens. Lord, just tell me what to do. Where do I go? What do I say? Well, be in the Word. Take time for reading it. Take time for digesting it. For understanding it. This often happens sometimes to new converts as well as elderly converts. Often they fizzle out once the newness wears off, once the emotion dies down. I call it pancake type religion, where you get a big plate of pancakes, looks good, tastes good. Sounds good when someone tells you about it and it's served to you, but no sooner than you've eaten it, 5 minutes later, you're still hungry. But when the newness wears off, they crash and burn for lack of biblical stamina, or fuel, if you will, fuel for their launch. Now, certainly, the Bible says to be doers of the Word. Some of you might be thinking or saying in James chapter 1, verse 22, but we must first be hearers if we're to abhor, that is, detest, what is evil. And if we're to cling to what is good. And if we're to blast off in the right direction. And above all, stay on course. Stay on course. Now, Jesus' new covenant principles, not only love for God, but especially love for others. And such agape love is impossible apart from the new birth in Christ as its foundation. That's where we begin. Is our trust and our faith in God and His grace alone, in Jesus Christ. by having experienced the nature of God's forgiving, unconditional love in our life, we are transformed and empowered to love others in the way that is acceptable to God. And Paul fires off a few such imperatives, as I mentioned earlier, for the Christian to heed and obey, and we're going to read them here. And in one run-on sentence, Paul lists how in the Spirit's enabling power, we're to love members of God's household. Not just God, but members of God's household. It's not a feeling to which Paul refers, but obedient selflessness. Or if you will, a submissive sacrifice as a result of one's faith and maturity in Christ. And before we read these texts, I promise I'm going to read them. But in 2 John chapter 1, verse 6, let me preface our verses with this passage from 2 John chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "This is love," John writes. "This is love, that we walk according to His commandments." And these are commandments. And let's just read them now. Verse 10 through 13, he says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality." Now, of course, the verses that follow refer to our love of others who are non-believers, those outside the church. But I wanted to focus this morning on verses 9 through 13 with the time we have. And giving preference to one another, you see, reveals the genuineness of one's affection. When we give preference to one another, when we have a reverence or respect for each other, in that respect, there's a genuineness of one's affection that is on display. The term refers to leading the way, that term preference, where Paul said, giving preference to one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. That preference word there, it means to lead the way in deference. That is, in humble submission with equal respect toward fellow Christians, or with fellow Christians equally respecting each one of them. And we're to lead the way. We're to be the example. We're to set the tone. And in James, as a matter of fact, to give you a practical example of this, James, writing in his epistle, which has a lot of practical application for the church, in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, this is what the half-brother of Christ, he writes in this epistle. He says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" With evil thoughts. You see, church, there's no place in God's household for cold shoulder Christianity, or bad manners for that matter. It's interesting how we sometimes come to church and we put on Christianity, and then we walk out of the church and go out into the communities or drive our cars up the streets. We take Christianity off like a mask, like a hypocrite, which we learned the origin of that word. It has to do with actors and stage players who would wear masks to be something they were not. And how often we do that as believers. Preference does not refer to one's worldly prestige, but that every born-again believer is cherished by God. And here's the thing. Every born-again believer, every child of God is cherished by Him and is His prized possession for whom He gave His life on the cross. And Jesus promised and will raise that person, that believer, up at the last day, John chapter 6, verse 54. Let us remember that in when we treat one another, God's household, and how we love them and how we do for them and what we think of them and how we talk about them. Jesus spilt His blood and gave His life on the cross, the Lamb of God, for that person. And are we reflecting that love that Jesus so unconditionally demonstrated? And sadly, I must say that church, I've experienced a warmer welcome and less judgment among heathens than in some church congregations. And that is a true sign, isn't it, when you come into a church? Now, I will tell you this, and I've said this, I think I was preaching in Antioch, Tennessee, and I made the comment that even the devil can at times give you a hug and smile at you. It will cost you. But even the devil can offer a hug and a smile. So we must not mistake just a handshake and a pat on the shoulder as the agape love of God. The agape love of God requires an intimacy, a familial aspect, a family aspect to the church and its operation and its cohesiveness. I'm off my notes, you might notice, but that's the thing about brotherly love. Philadelphia is the Greek word. Brotherly love is we're to come to each other, we're to correct one another, reproach one another, be honest with one another, open with one another, share with one another, pray with one another and for one another, without fear of retaliation or someone throwing a fit. But we're to come together as a family. Oh yeah, there will be hard times. There's ups and downs. There's disagreements. But in the end, we're the family of God. And there's a love that should be there that cannot be broken. We're to encourage, to build one another up. In verse 11, let's get ourselves concluded here. In verse 11, Paul goes on, he says, let me back up and segue. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, or giving preference to one another, that respect. In verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Christians are called to hard work. We're to labor for the Lord. We're to labor in that love. Not lagging in diligence, the Apostle Paul writes. And then, of course, we get to verse 12, and he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now again, these are moral imperatives. These are how we're to conduct ourselves. This is what sincere love looks like. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Verse 12 there. You see, our rejoicing is in the heavenly consequence more than the earthly results. In other words, our eye is affixed on heaven and our reward's there and not our credit on earth. Hope that calls for rejoicing, you see, when we rejoice in that hope that God gives us by His promise in Jesus Christ, hope that calls for rejoicing honors and worships God. God's Word tells us not to grow weary in doing good, as I mentioned earlier, Galatians 6 verse 9, and in due time God will reward His faithful. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6. But we live in a society that's of instant gratification. I've got to have it now or tomorrow. But our work in the Lord, though it might seem no one notices, or there's no credit for it perhaps, one day God will grant it to you. God will acknowledge it, and it'll be far greater and far more lasting than anything mankind can give you. Now, hard times also, he says there what? Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Patient in tribulation. Hard times are no excuse for lack of love. Hard times are no excuse for a lack of Christian love and for bad manners. Doesn't matter what's going on around us in the world or in our local community or our backyard or in our very home. Hard times are no excuse. We're to love. We're to be patient. We're to pray. We're to be fervent in spirit. We're to be kind. We're to be genuine. Now, let me just say this, that on the flip side, if someone is having an off day, which we often do, or some of us more often than others, we might be having an off day. Christian love understands and is patient and kind regardless. always abounding in prayer for each other. It's a two-way thing. Love forgives, love absorbs, and love gives, and love builds up and encourages. It's a back and forth. Christians are to also impartially support those saints which are in need. In verse 13, he says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, but distributing to the needs of the saints. Such was the characteristic of the Jerusalem church in that first century. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. The church in Antioch as well. Acts chapter 11, verse 29. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 26. Those are the examples that we have in the early church of how we're to come together and see to each other's needs, the saints of God's household. Now, Christians are to pursue hospitality, we read, especially towards strangers, right? Given to hospitality. It's not just to one another, but to strangers as well. You might recall in Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 2, the Bible, and I'm going to paraphrase, says, we may unwittingly entertain angels when we're kind and show hospitality and not even be aware of it. God's messengers, God's angels may be party to that. So we must be careful on how we do for strangers. Now, this hospitality includes Christians we are unacquainted with. Not just those of our local congregation. Sometimes we want to just show love to those we know in our congregation. But as Christians all over the world, the idea is impartial, sincere love that seeks no ulterior motive or personal benefit than to build someone up in Christ and for Christ. And let me just say this, a competitive attitude among churches or among preachers, among Christians in general, is to have a hypocritical love for God's own. It's not genuine. We're not to compete. It's not a competition. It's all God's body. It's all the body of Christ. And He is the head. Now, in conclusion, the genuine article that is Christian love is to be the hallmark of our faith. Sincere love is to be serviced toward the saints first and foremost. And it seems trendy these days to love the non-believing world, all the while neglecting the family of God. In my experience now, some of you may not have that same experience, but sometimes we put more preference to the non-believers out there and do more for those than we do for God's own family. This ought not to be. The love referred to by the Apostle Paul is no easy thing and is nothing to be, and has nothing to do necessarily with salvation of the individual. It's not a salvific issue here that Paul is addressing. At times we are quick to wrongly assess a fellow Christian whether he or she is truly Christian based on their outward display of love and works. God alone knows and sees the heart. And God's definition of love is seldom that which mankind gives to it. We got to go with how he describes it. In other words, agape love might not always be on display for show and tell, that is, but it is present nonetheless in the believer. We might pray somewhere in a closet and no one would ever know. We might give anonymously and they would never know. The love is there just because it's not in display. Some want to go about and work and busy themselves and show all this outward love so others will see how pious they are. And I pray that when they do it, it is genuine. Nothing wrong with it as long as it's genuine. But I leave you with this. Be encouraged, beloved. And you are the Lord's beloved today. If you're a believer in Christ, be encouraged and let us serve one another in love without hypocrisy. That's the title of this message, Love Without Hypocrisy, as Paul indicates. That is a sincere love, free of disguises, free of masks, but true, genuine love. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Father, I pray if there's someone listening today, if they're struggling, they're struggling in the love of Christ, or if they're struggling with the love of Christians, or if they've been hurt by a church or other Christians in some way or fashion, that you heal that wound, Lord, and remind them first of your love for them, which is immeasurable, and that you haven't stopped loving them. Let them know that and have that peace, Lord. And also, Lord, let them find that forgiveness that you showed them on the cross. And I pray that they come back into harmony with their church family or with a church somewhere or with their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, Lord God, I pray that this morning in Jesus' name, if there be a sinner who is unsaved, who is searching and maybe hearing this message, and they see hypocrisy taking place in the world or in the Christian community, that they realize that no Christian is perfect. It's not about Christians being perfect. It's about the grace of God. It's about the perfection and love that comes from God alone and Him working in His people. And I pray that person comes to know Jesus Christ today, comes to believe by faith and put his trust or her trust in the Lord Jesus today, who died for their sins, that they would have eternal life, that they will have eternal life and it be guaranteed to them. I pray that hypocrisy or harm or any poor representation does not hinder them from that eternal promise. Let not man come between that person and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that if they come to know the Lord today, that they begin to grow and set the right example and be a positive in God's church today. Lord, forgive us of our temptations. Forgive those who sinned against us. Fill our hearts and let us not be spiteful or have grudges or hatred. Also, Father, help us to discern. Help us to abhor evil. Encourage us, Lord, in that discernment in the Word of God, and show us, teach us, and guide us so that we do cling to what is good, at the same time, equally recognizing and turning away from what is evil. And Father, I pray this in your holy precious name today, that we let our love be without hypocrisy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us.